First of all, we will orient ourselves to why we're here and go into a moment of prayer. And you'll be opening your hymns to hymnals to 461. Hymnals to 461. And we will sing a small but noisy song to the Lord. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is just to orient ourselves as to why we're here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the opportunity to worship you, to orient ourselves to who and what you are, to every now and then in a week, Heavenly Father, Sundays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and other times in each individual life, what our lives are about, what our marriages are about. Not wait until catastrophe, dying, some type of turmoil in our life, but to realize it day in and day out how important our relationship with you is in everything that we do. We thank you for this past year. Pray, Heavenly Father, you will continue to use this humble assembly in the new year. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, in regard to what we're going to be doing this week, no class Tuesday night, but on New Year's Eve, Wednesday night, we will begin at 9 o'clock, and then at midnight, we will celebrate the communion, which as we've been doing that for over 30 years now, so we will continue with that. going to begin the study of Job, and really had to kind of wrestle through, work through. I knew I wanted to kick off the book of Job, New Year's Eve, but I didn't know, what one of the multitude of things that are there to begin the emphasis of the book of Job. I think it's, as I've said before many times, I think it's one of the most essential books in all the Bible, and understanding so many things throughout all the Bible is to understand the book of Job. It's the first book written in the Bible, and so I think what we're going to do, if I can get it all done in a two-hour study, we're going to begin with the first words from God to man. Now, I say it that way because, remember, we studied the first words of God in Genesis, and there God speaks in Job, but he's speaking to Satan. And so we're going to look at the first thing that God says to man. And as far as if we just take the Bible, the first book written is Job. Then you put in the Moses writings, and you organize it that way if you were putting the Bible together, not by subject matter, but by time frame. Job would be the first book in the Bible, and I think it should be anyway. Then we're going to look at the first thing God says to man in the book of Job. And it's quite insightful. And it's very important to what we've been studying in Jude. And then we're going to look at the... How you doing, Mick? We're going to be looking at the importance of the two or three questions that we want to look for that the book of Job deals with. And so we're going to have a lot of fun. And I wanted so much, I've been in prayer, okay, God, let me hang around long enough to teach the book of Job. But now that I've seen the relationship, we've already noted the relationship of Job and Revelation. But boy, the relationship of Job and Romans is just boggling. I'm blown away with what we've got going on in the book of Job and the book of Romans. Now, probably when we get to heaven, we're going to see that it's bogglingly related to every book in the Bible. But it is so important to understand the book of Job with Revelation. Very few people study Job for prophecy, if I can think of anyone. And yet, to really grasp prophecy, one must grasp the book of Job. And then answering some of the questions and why Paul wrote Romans is because of one of the questions we'll look at in dealing with Job. So we'll kick that off New Year's Eve. And so that will be the schedule there. If you want to bring some finger food, that'd be really nice. We'll have some fellowship time. We'll study like we normally do from approximately 9 to 10. And then we'll break for fellowship. And then we'll come back around 11. And study, and then break and have our communion service. So that will be our schedule, and see how that goes. So that'll be the schedule. Any questions in regard to that? No class Tuesday night, but Wednesday night we'll get a double. Okay, prayer requests. Got a lot of prayer requests here. Things to relay to you in prayer. Most important, in my opinion right now, just be in prayer for this assembly. In the year of 04, what God will do is property. We have to be out in a year from now. I mean, we can't just be riding because Tish and Associates are going to give up their lease here. So this that price we're paying is not going to be available to us. So we've got 12 quick months to try to see what God is going to do. And he'll probably wait till December 25th of 04 and keep me over there just, so rearranging my house so you can come and meet there. And so please be in prayer. Let's see. First of all, as far as things here, Natalie Harrison's father, had a rough time over the last few days. His name is Ron Keeball. Is that the pronunciation? Okay. And be in prayer for Natalie's father. How would we diagnose his state as right now, hon? Quite good. Very good. And to give you an idea of the movement he's made, he wasn't just a day or two ago. They didn't know if he was even going to be here. Just a lot of things going on in his brain and things. So that's great. So continue to be in prayer for Ron, keep all his family and Natalie in this time. Be in prayer for Estelle. Went to visit Estelle in the hospital. She's home from the hospital. And went by there Christmas Eve and, Friday, the day after Christmas. And she's just doing really well. Just doing really well. Now, I'm being funny and serious how much of it was morphine and all because she's pretty much kept on that. But she's doing quite well. And if you, we have her address, if you have some time, drop by and say hi. She's staying at a house that's ran by a lady in the hospice organization. And she takes care of, she rents out a couple of her bedrooms in her house. And to people, and take care of them, and assisted living, that type of thing. Got the funniest thing I've got to bring and read to you on that. I wish I'd had it not ruin it by then, but I got an email on how much it costs in most assisted living and, you know, the older folks' homes and the type of thing at $220 a day, and it's going up and going up. And this was just a great little thing. It goes through. However, for $55 a day, you check in at the Holiday Inn. They change your sheets every day. They change their towels every day. They'll call an ambulance for you. Your relatives can come and visit and swim in the pool if they wish and have places to stay. It just listed all it. Have room. You can have room service to eat. And it just went through all of this stuff. So I called Holiday Inn and made me a reservation. So this made it too tempting. But be in prayer for Estelle and her health at this time. Tisha's sister-in-law, Alta, crucial state. We're talking the cancers all over her body. And so please be in prayer for her, Alta, Lonnie, and the entire family. I'd like you to be in prayer for Pete. Pete and Yvonne. Pete's about 30 years old, is a believer. He had a motorcycle wreck and just damaged up one hand, lost a finger. They sewed it back on, and whether or not it'll take is yet to be seen. And on the motorcycle thing, you're going to have to go into a little added prayer because a person that you like and you to come and teach, my dear friend John Hintz, went into his second childhood, and he bought him a motorcycle. He bought him a Harley Davidson, and I called him, and I said, if you plan on picking me up at the airport in that Harley Davidson, I want to know where my luggage is going to be and where I'm going to be. And so be in prayer for Judy and for everyone else on the road with John Hintz and his new Harley Davidson. So I know he's always been wanting one. It started maybe when he's about 55. He's been wanting one, and so he's finally got him a Harley Davidson. So please be in prayer for John. Be in prayer for Dan. And now these are the prayer requests that have been given to me. Any that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Oh, is it any surgery is severe? But is it severe? Okay, let's be in prayer, and wow, okay, yes. Oh my goodness, mother, hip replacement. Okay, what's her first name? Edna. So we need to be, Edna's having a hip operation? Tomorrow? Whereabouts? It just occurred to me who you're talking about. My goodness. Okay. Yeah, I know where that is. Wow. Tomorrow we'll be in prayer. Gee. Tell her to get well. She's got to find us some property. She can't be hobbling around like that. She didn't, tell her we don't have time for her to go in for hip operations right now. Well, definitely, we'll be in prayer. What time is the operation? 8:30. Okay. Okay, well, that's one of our own. Has she known that she was going to have this? Okay. Okay, wow, that she was going to have it done? Yeah. Total hip. Wow. Yeah. My goodness. Tell her we don't have 6 months to wait. She's got to get going. That I'm going to come down and give her physical therapy and have her moving up and down the hall. That will get her a little scooter and she can ride around on. My goodness. All right, we need to be in prayer. So we've got a lot of people pleased to be in prayer. Believe in the power of prayer. And prayer incites God to act in our lives. We're going to look at some of that as we go into the new year in January. Some things about prayer. And so we'll look at that. Mickey, how's your mother? Hanging in there. We need to be in prayer for Mick's mom. And so please be in prayer. My stepbrother. My family is so, it's one of those kind of deals where I have brothers and sisters and have brothers and stepbrothers and all this stuff. It's one of those kind of deals. Honey, your children and my children are beating up our children. And that's about the way it was, too. My stepbrother, his wife died yesterday and of cancer, and his name is Jerry. So, but we got a lot here to be in prayer. So just those of you that spend time in prayer, and I hope that after we get through next week and next two, a couple of weeks in our study, that prayer will become more important to you over the time. I want to look at a passage on what's type of principles that we can find in the Bible, what prayer does. If God is omniscient, since God is omniscient, and since God knows everything, how does our prayer affect God, and does it affect God? And this has caused a lot of people, you know, not to think too much of prayer. And a lot of people don't even want to think about it. But one of those kind of things is what we've been studying with Martha. It's where you let your doctrine get in the way of your faith. Well, God is in control of all things. God knows all things. So why pray? And so we're going to look at some of the things that prayer does. And we'll be doing that fairly soon. So we've got several things to be in prayer in regard to this study. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And giving just becomes one of the great demonstrations of our faith. People, whether we give, like the family and Christmas presents, whether we give to a friend, whether we give to a stranger or give to the church. Giving is a great test about yourself. Why do you give? And I'm classifying it in all of those areas. Because even a spirit-filled believer gives gifts and to friends and family, strangers. But why do we give? Is it to assuage your guilt? It's one of the big, strongest reasons for giving. People feel guilty, so they give. To try to control someone. A lot of different reasons why people give. Are we give responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do we give just responding in regard to love, expression of love? And in the church, giving is a great indication of our faith. We're taking that which is related to the physical realm and investing it in the spiritual or the eternal. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, and both are under such severe attack today. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. We're thankful for the men and women who provide this freedom in the physical realm, where many died just in the last few days in a foreign land. We value our political, economic freedom, Father. Sometimes we seem to take it for granted, but pray that we never do. We value the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, our money as we see fit, our marriages, where we live, what we do. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with great freedom wherewith we've been free, set free in Jesus Christ. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see the importance of life itself, of our marriage, of where we worship and why. Friends, what we do with our time and our money. We pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and please open them to 218. Open them to 218. We will sing the first, second, and fourth stanza. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. Let's open the text, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Started reading an interesting book that I've had on my shelf for some time, and I was looking for something to read this weekend, and pulled out J.B. Carson's book. Carson's name probably doesn't mean very much to you. He's a very good scholar. I respect him, his work. And he wrote a book on the dangers in interpreting Scripture. And I've been in a ministry for so long, sometimes you forget things. And so I just thought, well, I'll pick it up and start reading it. And we have seen before that the secret does not lie in the translation you use, NIV, NASV, King James. It doesn't lie in which New Testament Greek text you favor, the majority text, Masoretic text. It doesn't, it's not hidden in just the Greek or Hebrew. It's in letting the Spirit open your eyes. And it was refreshing to read how a lot of false teaching, since we're dealing with that in Jude, comes out of, you take the text, and he dealt with different subject matters. For an example, word study. I'd be very careful doing word study. Word studies are essential. They're important. But you can manipulate a word study to do whatever you want. And then he went through, after the word study, he went through dealing with the Greek syntax, the aorist active participle, the present active indicative, and things like that. And even that, sometimes people get the idea that because it's Greek or Hebrew, it just, boy, that, it just, that's it. That, it's kind of, people, it is so, it's not that. There's so many different ways that things can be taken in even the Greek and Hebrew. And you have to be very careful the way that you put things together. Then he went through some other, several other areas of how people take this and this and build it up and build doctrines and major things. And you just have to be very careful how you deal with this text. It's dangerous. It was very interesting that I picked that. Maybe it was because of, but over the holidays I was watching in the History Channel, I think it was, dealing with the Jews and their view of their text. And just how they're just so careful in dealing with anything and dealing with the text. They didn't answer a question I would like to know. Over history, and you could not erase. Like if you're writing, and you, I don't want Yahweh or Jehovah. I don't want Jehovah here. I want something else. You can't erase it. You cannot do that. That's a sacred name to them, and it is. But even to the point of bringing it to the, I'm going to use the word legalistic point where, okay, I don't. And I've wondered, can they delete in the Hebrew and with the computer? And I remember when computers first started coming on, that I read a long article in how they're really having a lot of trouble using the computer with their attitude about the text. And I'm going to have to find me some conservative, ultra-conservative Jew in dealing with that to find out. Because they're, you just don't get to fool around with this text. And how important every word is. And how important everything involved is. Now, we don't do as much, I don't put up on the board the Greek and the Hebrew as much as I used to. I do study it, but I don't put it up on the board except unless I think it has some richness to convey to you. But it's still so vital to our understanding. And takes up some of the things we're going to look at this morning. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in the text before us. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, we're now moving into the most dangerous area of our life, the opening up of the Bible. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see, to hear. Thank us, Heavenly Father, from error in dealing with the text. We're trusting your Spirit to cause us to see the truth that is here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in section 38 through 44, the manifestation of the glory of God. It's going to be in the bringing back of Lazarus from the dead. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Now, we dealt with this last week. Jesus Christ, he doesn't remove the stone. Could Christ have removed the stone himself? Yes. Could Christ have just had Lazarus come through the stone? Yes. So we have to ask ourselves, what is going on when he says to them, "Remove the stone"? Well, we saw last week that what Jesus Christ is doing is, Jesus Christ allows man to do what man can do. Jesus Christ does not do what man can do. Jesus Christ does what man cannot do. Now, what is it that man can do? Man can reveal the problem. When man rolls away the stone, he has revealed the problem of death. So this is what man can do. Man can always reveal these problems and the circumstances, the helplessness, the hopelessness to God, but there's nothing that man can do about it. What man can do is reveal the problem. He cannot solve it. But he can reveal it and manifest it and cry to God about it. But only God can do something about the problem. Now, continuing verse 39 this morning, Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Okay, Martha reveals the obvious. Martha declares the problem. But what Martha's doing is also declaring the greatness of the miracle of the glory of God. Now, without going further than what we've already done, this is our condition. This is our condition as unbelievers, dead with a stench. This is our condition as believers in sin. Believers not in the power of the Spirit. Believers not walking in the light, but believers walking in the power of the flesh, walking in sin, walking under the law, walking under the basic instincts of the flesh. This is what man is. He puts forth this stench. Now, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" People, there's just so much in this verse to comprehend. I dare say we could spend a month or so on this verse. We're not going to. I want to move on. But if I just want you to know, if we dealt fairly with the text, this is powerful. Jesus keeps on speaking with Martha. Martha here and Jesus Christ in this whole chapter have a great interaction. A lot of pastors are hard on Martha because they can't get away from the fact that she was the one who wanted Mary to come in and help her clean the kitchen. So that's their view of Martha. They can't get away from that. But I want you to know, as difficult as her journey was with that episode, she is great in this one, and Mary's the one that is not. Martha is the one making the great strides in this chapter, and we learn a great deal from her. Now, first of all, let's look at the discussion. First he says, "Did I not tell you?" Let me give you a couple of things so that you can keep up with me, those of you that do take notes. One, the entire theme of the Gospel of John. The entire theme of the Gospel of John is who and what Jesus Christ is. That's what this book is about. I cannot overemphasize that. That's what this book is about. Who and what Jesus Christ is, that you and I might believe. He is the light. He is the, first of all, in verse 1 of chapter 1, he is the eternal Logos who becomes flesh. He is the light who came into the world. The great Christmas story by John. Last Sunday, we had a lot of fun with that little test we took, you'll recall, and And some of you were really surprised that the Christmas story is only in Matthew and Luke. It's not in Mark and certainly not in John. Yet John does have a Christmas story in as far as I'm concerned, in the more eternal sense. He goes back to Genesis 1:1, where light, God said, let there be light. In John chapter 1, the light comes into the world. He is the revelation of God. You want to see God, you see Him through an understanding Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the promised prophet. And that's why in Revelation we're going to have the false prophet. He is the promised prophet. He is the promised Messiah. Now in chapter 11, the mission of Jesus Christ is the glory of God the Father. This whole book is about Jesus Christ. Hold your place. I've done this several, about 2 months ago, but look at chapter 21. Look at chapter 21 if you doubt it. Now, I said chapter 21. I said that because if you can find chapter 21, you can find chapter 20, and that's where I want to be. Verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs. Now, we're studying seven, and we're at the seventh one. We're at the seventh sign in John 11. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples. Note the disciples, not unbelievers of the world. The presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Salvation 1. Okay, so now let's go back to John 11. So this book is about who and what Jesus Christ is. Point 2. The first thing Jesus Christ told Martha was, your brother shall rise again. Then Jesus Christ made a declaration concerning Himself, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. That was the next thing that He said. So, in dealing with that aspect. Now, Martha, when He said, I am the resurrection, Martha is now occupied with Jesus Christ. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, that we will not turn to, but you can write it down, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the glory of God the Father. If you desire to see the glory of the Father, you will see it through the person of Jesus Christ. And that glory is now, the person of Christ is now seen by His power over death in our chapter. People, it's coming to the bringing back of Lazarus. We do not need to fear death. Our own or anyone else's, someone that we love. I've been spared pretty much not having a family of the whole scene. My mother is the closest person to me that outside of a close friend, Paul Stark. And death brings you to a realization of you look at your own life. What am I doing with it? And is it important? Now, what some people do is they don't want to do any thinking at all because it's too heavy for their mind. And so they don't do it. People who think, take a look. And this is why I like funerals. And they look, that's going to be me. Not just that could be me. That's going to be me for sure, for certain. What am I doing with my life? It causes some people, this is very interesting, death causes some people to look at their own health. Well, I need to start exercising. I need to lose weight. I need to do, and they hold on to it. But other more thoughtful people, what am I doing with my life? Regardless of what my health is, what am I doing with it? What am I doing with my time, my money, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my friends, my church, my God? What am I doing with it? So death is does these kinds of things. But just when it comes right down to it, people, we do not need to fear death. Our own death are those we love. Death is in the hands of Jesus Christ, and He has the power over it, and that's what we're seeing here. And the third principle here, here's how wonderful Martha's faith is. How far she has come. In verses 23 through 27, the basis of Martha's faith was the person of Jesus Christ Himself. She doesn't need any confirmation. That's how far she's come now. She does not need confirmation. A lot of people need confirmation. Do you love me? Are you really there? Do you really care? Give me some confirmation. Martha has come a phenomenal journey. I do not need you to raise my son, my brother from the dead. She is totally confident in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful spiritual journey that Martha has taken here. Then the Lord asked Martha a very important question. Do you believe this about me, Martha? Do you really believe that I, the person of Jesus Christ, have the power over death without confirmation? And she said, yes, I believe it. I believe it. Now, verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, when Jesus Christ declares, if you believe, the aorist subjunctive of pistuo, the word for faith, what is he talking about? What's he talking about? This word faith. People sometimes have different words that are crucial in the Bible. Faith is a crucial word. False teachers use it. Many people believe that, okay, I have faith. I do faith. But is it the faith God is looking for? I believe that if I do this, then God will save me. If I do that, then God will save me. That's not the faith God is looking for. Faith God is looking for is an act of faith in Him, the one He sent, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So faith becomes a crucial word. But sometimes all the people can think about with faith is salvation won. That's really all the real issue of faith comes down to is salvation won. And that's why it's very difficult for them to see that you're restored from sin by faith and that you live by that faith. See, I was taught under a pastor who believed in the faith of salvation won, but then to be restored from sin, faith set back now. God doesn't want your faith. In fact, yeah, he actually wrote that. God doesn't want your faith anymore. God wants you to do for him. God wants you to work. God wants you to perform. You have to ask yourself, what is this word faith and what is he talking about in the context? When Jesus Christ says this to her, if you believe, is he talking about salvation won? Is he talking about salvation won? In other words, that's all that some people can see when they see this whole issue of faith. It's just an issue in salvation won. Now, what is salvation won? Eternal life. Eternal life. Faith, an act of faith. An act of faith in Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever, eternal life. Okay. Is that what he's talking about here? And I'm even going to go further. Is he talking about restoration? Is he talking about what we'll call salvation too, where you are restored from personal sins by faith? Is that the faith that he's talking about here? People, these are not the faith he's talking about here. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about something far more important, not more important, but something advanced on even these two. So let's take a look and see what he's talking about. Martha is already a born-again believer. Martha is already saved. That's not what this is about. So let's find out, if you believe, you will see. So the condition, if you want to see something, first thing you're going to have to do is believe. Okay, it's time to really get into work on this ideal of faith here. What a wonderful subject matter to close out the year. I don't do much teaching on faith here, but it's a good time to close this out, get some idea of what he's talking about here, because people, this is our life. I'm going to just jump to it. How am I going to see the glory of God in my life? Now, what happens to this? There are Christians, everything's going well. Their marriage is going well, their work is going well, their health is going well, their finances are going well. Oh, I can see the glory of God. I can see God. Boy, God's glory is just great. And then disaster hits. That's what we'll see with Job. Other believers go to the other extreme. Everything's going wrong. Their marriage is either going out, or it has already ended in divorce. Their finances are horrible and getting worse. And their joy, their happiness, all these things are getting worse and worse in their life. I don't see His glory. I don't see His glory at all. If the circumstances of my life is the glory of God, then it's not very bright. And therefore, a lot of Christians become very discouraged and disillusioned with God. Because we got this ideal of what His glory is going to be like. Just like His love. I know what love looks like. And I know that if God really loved me, these things wouldn't be happening in my life. So therefore, God doesn't love me. Now the whole premise of that discussion goes back to one thing. The first thing you said, I know. I know what love looks like. And therefore, I know when love is present or not. Do you? This gets into that old argument. If there really is a God, how come there is so much injustice in the world? How come, I don't know what it is, but you get the idea, 50,000 babies die every day in the somewhere in the world from malnutrition. Is that a loving God? Is that your view of a loving God? And the horrible things that men do to men? And if there's a God and He allows all of that, is that your view? Is that God? See, you're wrong, Christian. And even some Christians have trouble with it. Well, what is all of that founded upon? My view is if there's a God, this would or would not happen. So we start off with our own view of things. I know if there is a God, I know if there's a God, how things would be. I know if there is love, I know how it would be. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's the great problem. That's where the problem really starts, your first statement. Now, things in your life going on, they're not good. How do you talk about glory of God in my life? How can you talk about the glory of God in my life when it just gets worse and worse and there's no even sign that it's going to get better and you're talking about the glory of God? My brother's just died and on and on and on. Whatever it may be, death, circumstances, this type of thing. So let's take a look. If you believe, you will see. I consider this an extremely important few points in the study of the Scriptures that we're getting ready to take a look at. I hope that you'll follow through. Let the Spirit open your eyes in it too. Point one. With the unbeliever, it is just the opposite of what we have here. The unbeliever will see and then believe. Many of the Jews who are unbelievers will see the manifestation of the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of God the Father, in bringing Lazarus back from the dead, and then they will believe. Then they will believe. Okay, is that clear? So with many unbelievers, it's just the opposite. And what Christ said, if you believe, you will see. Now, for the unbeliever, it is just the opposite. And they will see Lazarus come back, then they will believe. This is why a lot of people have trouble believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't see it. I don't see this whole thing of salvation. I don't see this whole thing. Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't it interesting? Those of you that have been around a while, you young people, you're kind of flowing with it. But those of us that have been around for a while, isn't it interesting how all of a sudden, man is interested in God and Jesus Christ, the History Channel, the Biography Channel, books and stories. But if you notice, they're interested to the point where they can discredit who and what He is. Let's examine this Jesus. Oh, to even think He wasn't married is just foolishness. And they go to all this stuff to go through and discredit this book and discredit God, bringing down a little more to the point of understanding. People won't tell you something. You're not going to understand God. You're not going to. He is beyond understanding. Why? Stay with me. Why is he beyond understanding? Because God is love. And love is beyond understanding. His love doesn't make sense. So don't try. So point one, the unbeliever is just the opposite. They will see and then they will believe. Point two, but with the born again believer, it's the opposite. We believe that we may see. With a believer in your life, it is a matter that we believe that we might see. With most people, whether they're from Missouri, show me. Show me first. Show me that I may believe. But here with believers, with Martha, the disciples, and even Mary, the issue is to believe and then you will see. People, this is powerful stuff. You got to talk about yourself. I'm not just teaching the Bible here. I'm talking about your life. Do you have to see in order to believe? Do you have to see God work in your life to believe that God is alive and working in your life? Do you have to see some manifestation of the love to believe that God loves you? Can you, will you, dare you to believe in His love when there's no reason to believe in His love for you? Can you do that? Will you dare to do that? It's foolishness to the world. Foolishness. To stand firm, He loves, and there is no visible indication or verification of that love. Do you dare to believe in it? So point two. With the believer, we believe that we might see. Unbelievers, the opposite. But with Mary, Martha, disciples, and with us, the issue is to believe that we might see. Now, point three. Here is faith, the faith that he's talking about here. Here is faith that allows you to see the glory of God. And I want to tell you something. Often in a believer's life, it is only by faith that the believer will see God working in his life. Often in a believer's life, throughout church history, it is only by faith that the believer will see God working in his life. We have prosperity gospel. Oh, look at, if you're really in God's plan, He'll bless you and He'll give you. Is that in the Bible? No. But that's what a lot of people preach. Look at the church in America. Look at what we're doing. Look at this. Look at our church. Look at this. Look at my home. Look at my... If you tithe, God blesses. Boy, I tithe when I didn't have anything, and now I live in this big mansion, and on and on and on. People have got to see it. People have got to see it. I want to tell you something that's going on in this text, in this book. More often, a believer that's really on a spiritual journey, in a real spiritual journey, often it is only by faith that they're going to see God working in their life. Because if you just took the circumstances of their life, God is not working in my life. God has walked away and left the whole machinery shut down. It's running itself and it's a mess. God doesn't love. So what I want you to start understanding when Jesus Christ's words to her, if you believe. So often it is only by faith that the believer sees God working in their life. I don't see God working in my life. People, it is seen by faith. It is walking, living, day by day, by faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith always has to have an object. Living by that faith. That you and I are going to see Him working. I want to tell you right up front. I don't hide here. I want to tell you right up front what a lot of people say here. What they do with this text. What is going on here is, if you believe, now listen, see, because if I take the text, if you believe, you'll see the glory. He's going to resurrect or bring back Lazarus, so you see what he did because you believed. Because you believed, then those things happened. If you want your marriage saved, you believe. And the reason your marriage ended in a divorce is because you did not walk by faith. The reason somebody died or the illness got worse is because there was not enough faith. It's not what the Bible teaches people. I'm sorry. Please don't come under that. That's taking faith and polluting it, distorting it. It's not what he's saying. But you can see how I can do that. If you believe, then you're going to see, because I'm going to bring him back. Now, I got a question just on the people who teach that. Let's say Martha does not believe. Is he still going to bring Lazarus back? Yeah. Because it's about more than just Martha. So he's talking to Martha. So let's say Martha does not believe. So, okay, well, then I won't bring back Lazarus. And everybody's going to miss out on this deal. No. No, he's going to do it. So we have to see what Christ is saying here. And what he's saying is, it is only by faith, people, that often you and I see God working in our life. People, my life's not important. My life is falling apart. All these types of things. And it really does not matter whether I do or do not come to Bible class, whether I do or not go to church. It doesn't really matter whom I marry, whom I date, what I do with my money, where I live, any of these things. It really doesn't matter because God doesn't care and I'm just not that important. And until someone shows me differently, until I see with my own eyes that my life is important, I can see no difference between me and my neighbor. In fact, there are a great number of unbelievers who are far more important than I am, whose lives are more important than mine. I'm not important. God doesn't love, God doesn't care. So I don't see why any of these things matter, what I do or what I don't do in my life, in my marriage, in my family, with my finance, my romance, anything else. I just don't see God working in my life. I don't see His love. In fact, I see it worse. What the Lord says to Martha is vital for every one of us to understand. You will not see. You will not see. Until you first believe. You have to first believe. Then you will see. This is why people sometimes, it is easier for someone standing back over here in a corner to look at someone's life and see God working than it is for the person going through it. I hope I don't lose a friendship here. One of the joys of my life over for many, many years has been watching Romeo and his family. If we were to take just the worldly view, always struggling with the visas to stay here in America, a man that has to have two or three jobs, he works all night in some cases, all these kind of things, you could put them all together. Boy, God just doesn't care. And I know that sometimes Romeo must struggle some too. I can stand back over here and I can tell you the wonders of God working in this man's life and in his family's life. I've seen it. I know it. But when you're going through these things and you just wonder, what is this all about? How important can I be when this is my task? This is how I make money. This is how I do this or that. You're not going to. If you're looking for those physical type of evidences, you're not going to. In the spiritual warfare. Job thought he had it right. The whole reason Job had all the prosperity he had is because I am righteous, I am wonderful, I fear God, I do everything I'm supposed to do. That's why I'm blessed. And then all of a sudden, everything taken away from him. Everything but a nagging wife. Taken away from him. And he had trouble with God. He had a lot of trouble. He had a breakdown. Emotional breakdown. Cursed the day he was born. God wasn't handling, it wasn't going right. Because his view of God was wrong and he wasn't seeing. Is it easy? No, people. I have never said that. Faith is simple. Just trust me. But it is not easy. It is not easy in the warfare to trust Him, to believe in His glory. I don't see your glory. You're not supposed to, unless you see it by faith. Because it's not evident. You're not going to see it. So this is very important what we're seeing here. You will not see His glory. And I have to word that even for those who everything in their life is going well, who think that's like Job. Well, I can see His glory. Boy, look at my life. My marriage is great. My children are all going to college and they're wonderful. And none of them turned out to be druggies. And I just have wonderful things. And now I've got two homes and I've got this and got that. And, oh, I see the glory of God, brother. I see the glory. I see the glory every time I drive into my two houses. I see the glory. No, you don't. Your eyes are blurred. You don't see His glory. It is faith that makes your life important. It is by faith that you're going to see the glory of God. Point four. This is the kind of faith that glorifies Jesus Christ in your life. The kind of faith that sees His glory when it's not evident in the physical world. It is this kind of faith that makes your life important in the spiritual warfare. People, we do a lot of talking sometimes about destiny. You will never understand your destiny until you learn to live by faith. Now, let me talk about that, because that's a bold statement. It's one of those statements that let's examine it, because, boy, I could challenge that. Take an unbeliever. A believer who Christ isn't important to, either way you want to go at it. And I have a destiny. I'm a doctor. I'm a scientist. I'm a research person. I'm a engineer. I'm important, and I have this. And I have a destiny. Einstein had a destiny. People have destinies in life. So what is this stuff? It has to be incorporated with faith. People aren't talking about the world. I'm not talking about temporal. I'm not talking about flesh. I'm talking about your life as it relates to eternity. Life isn't over when we die. It's not about just being here in the flesh. And that takes eyes to see. Now, everyone knows that. We know that from Lamentations. I enjoy reading Aristotle because while he did not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, did not even know our God. He knew after death was something. He knew there was some force greater than man, and he also knew there was something after death. And he dealt with it the best he could do in the philosophy of a genius mind. So we all know that. We try to ignore it and live out our life here. But it is the faith that sees Him and sees His glory regardless of the circumstances of life. This is what marks out your destiny. It's what marks out where you're going. It's easy to get confused if everything's going well. Boy, here's my destiny, and I'm really riding high in it. But when you don't see anything, can you see your destiny? Can you see His glory? Point five, very important. The faith that Jesus Christ is talking about is not salvation one faith. It is not a faith that brings about eternal life. This is not about salvation to faith. This is not about a faith of recovery of sin. One of the great problems with Lordship salvation, listen now, one of the great problems with Lordship salvation is they demand a faith that is being talked about here. They demand a faith that is going to have all of this influence in your life. That's what they want to be saved. But the disciples are already saved. Mary and Martha are already saved. The issue in their lives is not eternal life. And I'm going to add right now, the issue in their life is not spiritual recovery from sin. See, the issue for the unbeliever is saving faith in Jesus Christ. The issue for a believer in sin is faith in the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about either of those. We're not talking about either of those. This is the faith for the believer, living your life. You're in the power of the Spirit and living in the power of Spirit. This is the faith that is the issue in the stories of the Bible. People, where the whole journey of Job is not about getting Job eternally saved. And I'm going to add something. It's not about getting Job restored from sin. The story of Abraham. It's not about getting Abraham eternally saved. And it's not about getting Abraham restored from sin. Now, those things, that first one came at some point, that we don't even know about Job or Abraham's salvation, but we know all about Job and Abraham, or a great deal. But it's not about getting them saved, and it's not even about getting them restored from sin. As important as those two issues are. David. It's not about getting David eternally saved. Moses. What are these stories in the Bible about? About walking by faith in your life. When there's no reason to see His glory, you see it. The Bible declares a very strong statement hidden away in a little book called Habakkuk. And then it comes up in the New Testament. It's one of the most powerful phrases in the Bible. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, I can change that. Do you realize how you dramatically change a person's entire understanding of the Bible if I change that to the righteous shall live by doctrine? I change the whole meaning of the life than saying the righteous live by faith. If you believe, you'll see the glory. Not if you know a lot of doctrine, you'll see the glory. He doesn't say that, people. And people do not hear me saying anything against knowing. That's my whole business. That's my job. It's my love, studying the Scriptures and teaching it. That's why I get a salary for studying the Scriptures and teaching it. But I want to be honest with it. Righteous shall live by faith. Trusting. Day by day. Moment by moment. Good times, bad times, whatever He throws out in the year of 04 in your life. Will you trust Him? This is the great issue in Abraham's life, during Abraham's whole journey. We're going to be studying Job, the whole journey of Job. Job started off great, people. He did not start off a weak unbeliever in that sense. He was esteemed the highest and the greatest believer on planet Earth. And he has to go to rock bottom. David, a teenager, takes on Goliath. David's arrived. He's won the Super Bowl and he's 20 years old, 18 years old. You know, what's left for him? He's the greatest believer who doing all that for God. And what had to happen? He fell flat on his face with Bathsheba and murder, womanizing, all the stuff he got involved in, so that he would learn, it's not my righteousness, it's my faith. God, You bless me, not because I'm righteous, but because of Your love, because of Your faithfulness. The whole journey of all these men and women in the Bible, people, is the faith that we're studying right here. You want to see the glory of God in your life? It's by faith. This is what the stories in the Bible are about, is what we're studying right here. Getting to this point. The righteous shall live by faith, day in and day out. Point six. Without this faith, applied to the pressures and to all circumstances in your life. Now, we generally concentrate on the bad, the difficult, the suffering, because they're the difficult to understand. Who examines why prosperity comes? We just love it. Thank You, God. And then we go enjoy it. But poor when we're suffering. See, you know when most people study the book of Job? When they hurt. Job is all about suffering. Why the righteous suffer? I'm going to tell you right now, that's not what that book's about. You've missed the whole point if you think the book of Job is why the righteous suffer. Why good men suffer. We'll see that. But that's when most people run to Job. Oh, my life's a mess. Let me study Job. Now, why you want to study about suffering when you're suffering is a little difficult for me. But if that's what you want to do, okay. Maybe to grasp some understanding or something. But we have to understand what is the issue of all these people's lives that we've studied. It's about this kind of faith. Without this faith applied to the pressures and the sufferings and circumstances and even the good, because if you, like Job, if you don't understand the good things, you're gonna be distracted by them and fooled by them. Without this faith, it's impossible to see the glory of God in your life. Point 7. What is the issue then? Get ready. The issue is not about you. The issue is the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to turn there. I'm so disarmed by this time factor that I'm under here. Just write it down. Exodus 33:18. Let me tell you what's happening in Exodus 33. Moses wants to see the glory of God. And people, as you grow and walk in the Spirit, get closer to Him, you want to see it. Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. He wants to see His glory. Show it to me. And he doesn't mean manifested in my life by giving me success and prosperity. I mean, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And the only way you and I are going to do it is by this faith that we're studying right now. Gospel of John 11:40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? First of all, people, you must believe. Then and only then we'll be able to see the glory of God. And others will not see it. They'll say you're fooling yourself. Look, you don't have anything. Your life's bad. This isn't working. That isn't working. You're fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself. They're not going to see it either. You have to see it. And if you want to see it, it's going to be by faith. Christ is not saying to Martha that the miracle here that He is about to perform depends on her faith. Please understand that. This is where people get so, they make some assumptions with Scripture that are so wrong. He is not saying to Martha that the miracle is dependent on her faith. He is not saying that. What He is saying is that if Martha is to understand what Jesus Christ is about and have that affect her life, she must believe first. People, let me give you a principle. God acts. God acts. He acts in history. He acts in your life. He acts in my life. But if you want to see it, if you want to see His glory, you must first believe all that Jesus Christ is and all that God is. You must believe that He controls history. He controls your life. You must believe that God is love. Or you'll never see it. Because you'll be looking for manifestations that you've drummed up. You have to see who and what He is through the eyes of faith. Most people, I do not see Jesus Christ in my life. I do not see Jesus Christ in that person's life. I do not see Jesus Christ in history. Let me watch and see that I may believe. And what I want you to understand what Christ is saying is, you believe first. You trust first. Finally, point 8. It is our unbelief that hinders our seeing the glory of God. It is our unbelief that hinders our seeing the glory of God in our lives. I hate to make these kind of statements because there's always going to be somebody going to react. But often it's not even a lack of doctrine. It's not a lack of knowledge. The disciples have knowledge, doctrine. Martha has doctrine. Mary has doctrine. People, it's the unbelief that will hinder you from seeing the glory of God. It's not that there's some doctrine that you don't know that you've got to go get. It's not that you're lacking in, and if you had this much, you've got this much doctrine, if you had this much doctrine, then you'd see it. People, you could have that much and not see it. This is not a statement against understanding Scripture, please. I'm making a point here. that it doesn't depend on that. Do you trust Him? Do you believe? That's how you're going to see these issues. It is unbelief that hinders you from seeing the glory of God. Simply, in my life, I simply cannot express the importance of faith after the cross throughout your whole life. For spiritual recovery, living your life by faith. I will, and people talk about, I do repeat certain things, and that's one thing I will repeat, because people, every page of this book tells me the same thing. This is what he's looking for. Whole study of Job, Abraham, David, Jeremiah, all the way through, Peter, John. Will you trust me? And especially will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? So the purpose of this chapter is the glory of God. Being able to see the glory of God. And how are we able to see the glory of God? We're able to see it by faith. For the unbeliever to see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and believe, they're going to see Lazarus come back. People, that's not you. You can't be there. You're not there anymore. When they see Lazarus come out of that hole in the ground, then many will believe. We'll see that. Many will believe. But that's not you and I. You and I cannot wait and see and then believe. You and I will see only when we do believe. Verse 41 starts the manifestation of glory. Start out with the only thing that man can do is reveal the problem. Verse 41, and they removed the stone. They rolled away the stone to reveal the hopeless situation of man, death. But man can do nothing about the hopeless situation of death. Then we come to the prayer of Jesus Christ. This is where we begin the first Sunday of the next year. Jesus Christ in prayer. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. Okay. Prayer. Before he does this, he goes into prayer. And I want to kick off 2004 on prayer. The Lord praying, you and I praying. This is where we'll start next Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you stand there and you wait. So patiently, so lovingly you wait. We come, we go. We take you seriously, we ignore you. We trust you, we sin. And your love is so long-suffering, you endure this through our whole lives. Father, I pray that as our eyes are open to the phrase that the righteous shall live by faith, that you will start bringing us into a closer, more dynamic walk of faith in the year of 04, in this assembly, as an assembly of believers characterized by this, that you may use us in whatever way, Heavenly Father, you see fit. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.